Good morning all. I'm going to start the service itself by reading from John 20. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. I'm going to continue from John 20, just a few more verses. And I'm continuing from verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Jill's going to bring us our next reading, which you can find in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15.
1 Corinthians, verse 15, verses 1 to 8 and 19 to 23. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was for I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is the word of the Lord.
There's words in that reading that echo, well, I suppose it's the other way around, the creed echoes words in that reading. And I think it would be good on this morning in particular to share together in this testimony of our faith. You can find the creed at the back of the hymn books, at the top of the left-hand page, and we'll say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To the human mind, God's plan for redemption was folly. Apparently, the sensible thing to do is to ignore it. And if we counted how many people in Kendall today are attending church to worship him, we would find that most are doing the sensible thing. Well, they think it's sensible anyway. But oh, the wonderful wisdom of God's foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. It's death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 19 of our reading, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And verse 32 from that same chapter, but we didn't have it read. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised. People seem content to deny or simply ignore the resurrection of Jesus. That's a hell of a risk to take. Literally a hell of a risk. But denying or ignoring the truth doesn't stop it being the truth. Where is the evidence that Jesus stayed in the grave? People seem to ask justification for why we should think Jesus didn't stay in the grave. I ask, where is the evidence that Jesus stayed in the grave? There isn't any, because he didn't. Yeah, or that the disciples secretly took his cold body away in order to perpetrate the greatest hoax in human history. It's a foolish notion. How would that have benefited them? How would it be worth their own hardships, often death, simply to support something that they themselves didn't believe? They knew the truth. If they knew that they had taken away his body, scrawled it away in order to create this hoax and to pretend that he'd risen from the dead, how would that have sustained them through the things that they endured in subsequent years? No. Where is the evidence that Jesus stayed in the grave? have no doubt the resurrection of Jesus is one of the best evidence events ever. Look at its impact on human history and watch its impact on the future. The problem is Satan doesn't want people to believe it, and people are gullible, apparently ready to believe anything that means they can do without God, or simply have him on their terms, not his. There was an occasion when a friend of ours managed to persuade his sister that the word gullible had been removed from the dictionary. Sadly, Adam and Eve were gullible enough to believe Satan's lies, and that brought sin and the penalty of death to mankind. And people continue to believe his lies today. But that's why we're here today. We need a saviour, one who has paid that penalty for us, so that we can be free of its eternal consequences. But Satan's still peddling the same lie. You don't need God, he says. You don't need Jesus. Well, we see what that lie did to Adam and Eve and their relationship with God. We see what it has done down through history. And we can see what not believing that lie can do. We do need God. We do need Jesus. And more than that, what a joy to know him. So, tell me, and I'm not really talking to you, but those who deny the resurrection, where is peace to be found if not in Jesus? He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth and the life. He is the one who came that we might have life in all its fullness. That's the nature of the peace with which he greeted the disciples. It's a peace which encompasses fullness, wholeness, complete emotional well-being. Shalom is the Hebrew word that Jesus would have used on that occasion. Shalom. It's more than an absence of strife. In fact, it's that peace that passes understanding that we can have during strife. That's the fantastic thing of the peace. Well, one of the fantastic things about the peace that Jesus brings us. It's peace for this life and perfection for eternity. That's what we're celebrating today. The Son of God risen, the power of sin broken, the wages of sin paid, death defeated, relationship with God restored. That's the good news, the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel for which he and so many since endured so much hardship and declared it a small price to pay for the joy to come. And what good news it is. It's not just for the church. What a sin it would be if we tried to keep it for ourselves and not share it with others. It's not just for the inner circle, a few specially privileged people. It's for everyone and for each one individually. I have a favourite bit in the passage that I began with from John 20. It's the one word, Mary. Here she was at the tomb, bereft of the one who had delivered her from the demons that plagued her. She had witnessed his suffering and death. She simply wanted to tend his body, and now his body was gone. Imagine how she must have felt. Upset, distraught, anguished. Find any word you like. It won't come near to conveying what it must have been like for her. She's so distressed, she even seems to take the presence of the angels without a second thought. Did you notice that? You know, it's kind of, oh, hi guys. She didn't seem to have the need for the usual, do not be afraid, which seems to accompany every appearance almost of angels. No. She just wants to know where Jesus' body is so she can tend it reverently. Then she sees the gardener. Well, so she thinks. Please, tell me where he is. And then there's that one word. Mary. Mary. What astonishment. What joy. It's him. It's Jesus. No wonder she clung to him. One word is all John tells us she uttered. Rabboni. Teacher. I can well believe that was all she said. The tide of emotion must certainly have overwhelmed her, drowning all further speech. He was dead. There was no doubting that. She had seen him die. She had seen the spear driven through his side and into his heart. Forget these people who try to say, ah, well, he, you know, he just fainted away and revived later. What utter nonsense. But now, here he was, alive. And he is here, just as alive, today. But by the Holy Spirit, he is here with us. How good would it be to see him face to face, like Mary? Part of the good news is that we will, if we love him, trust him, serve him. That's what that hymn was about. He's coming again. And the saints, that is, all those who are sanctified, made holy by his blood through repentance. The saints gathered to him at his second coming. Yes, good news. We will see him face to face, like Mary. The truth is, and it's very clear in the Bible, don't let anybody tell you differently, he's coming back. He's going to gather all his people together, those who have died in faith and those still living in faith. And as John tells us in his first letter, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, face to face. So why do I find this passage so moving? I broke down yesterday when I was preparing this. I thought, okay, God, that's good, because it will get it over. And I might be able to get through it today. It's just, you know, you get to that bit, and Jesus says, Mary. I just find that so utterly moving. It's partly the joy of knowing that we have a risen Saviour. It's partly because I get a sense of the impact of that meeting on Mary. It's partly because of the gracious way in which Jesus chose to present himself first, not to the 11, but to Mary. But mostly, it's because I'm reminded that when I'm seeking him, he's there for me just as he was for Mary. It's my name that he speaks in quiet greeting. And it's your name that he speaks. It's not some special person that he comes for, Pope or Archbishop. Or rather, it is for a special person, for you are special to him. There's no one more special than you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. You'll need forgiveness. That's no problem. His death and resurrection have made the way for you to be forgiven. You'll need help. That's okay too. The Holy Spirit will help you. Remember the words at the end of the second bit that I read from John? Receive the Holy Spirit. Just come to him. The risen Saviour, not just one day, but every day. And every day can be Resurrection Day. Amen.